Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, Hour 2, and I'm so glad to have you listening. Guess what? I have a question for you. What keeps you up at night? What keeps you up at night? That's a great question. You know why? Because oftentimes the things we worry about, the things that scare us, are the very things that keep us from pursuing the God-given dreams God has put in our heart. I'm so glad to welcome back my friend Pete Wilson. He's a pastor. He's an author. He writes great books. And every time we've had Pete on the show, I hear from you because he speaks to your heart. And I just feel like this is a very timely message because this isn't a time for the church to be stepping back and cowering in fear. It's really a time for us to stand up and be counted. And so there is a way to navigate through these fears that we face every day. There is a way to respond to the God-given call on your life. That's what we're talking about today. So I don't want to waste another moment. Let me tell you about my guest and we'll get him on the show. Pete Wilson is founding and senior pastor of Cross Point Church in Nashville, Tennessee. I've visited. It's an amazing church. His books include Plan B, Let Hope In, and Empty Promises. He and his wife, Brandy, have three boys, and you can find him on the web at withoutwax.tv. I'm going to have to ask you about that. Without Wax TV, is that a new website, Pete?
No, you know, it's actually withoutwax.tv. It still works, still goes there. Also, PeteWilson.tv goes to the same blog.
Okay.
But we, yeah, when I first started blogging, that was kind of the name of the blog, and it kind of ties back to an old story. But the basic idea is that they used to cover up broken pottery with wax, and if something was authentic, it was without wax. And
excellent.
The blog for me was just a place to be authentic.
I love it. Thanks for explaining that. That's just great. Well, first of all, welcome back to the program, and congratulations on another great book.
Oh, thank you so much, Susie. It's as you know, writing books is a lot of work, but it's such a blessing to see it when it comes out and begins to connect and really help people along in the faith.
Mm, so good. Well, as you know, too, we love to start out our conversations talking scripture, and appreciated you chose Isaiah 43 verses 2 and 5. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Talk, Pete, about that passage and why you chose it.
Yeah, I love that passage, and it ties into a couple things. That ended up being a pretty transformational change for me. You know, when you set out to write a book or a devotional or anything like that, you kind of have an idea of where you're going, and that's the way I felt with, you know, what keeps you up at night. And I felt like what I was going to help people do is really conquer all of their fears and live a life that was fearless. But what I really discovered as I got into Scripture is the promise from God is not that we won't fear. The promise is always that He will be with us in the midst of the fear. Mm. And that passage to me just spoke just right to my heart, this idea that, you know, when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the rivers, when you go through the difficulties and the trials and the fire, you know, that God is with you. It doesn't mean that life isn't going to be difficult. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be delays along the way. But we have this God who says, hey, in the midst of all that, I am with you. And ultimately, the victory will be with me and through me. Mm-hmm. And that's just a powerful – that. And as you know, Isaiah 43, we could have picked another 15 or 20 verses that say something very similar about – God's promise that He would be with us in the midst of difficulties.
And what a timeless and timely message in this day. I mean, I'm talking to so many people, Pete, who are the first word that's coming out of their mouth is when I say, how are you doing? I'm afraid. I'm battling fears. I mean, all we do is we turn around and look at the news and the potential of what could happen, might happen. And so you sure can see how we're in a day where people are tempted to pull back in fear, but all the more reason to get a sense of what God is inviting us to, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. And, you know, you could talk about fear in so many different capacities this day, and certainly in a global scale, like you mentioned. You turn on the news And actually there's some legitimate reasons to have concerns and some worry, some anxiety about things that we see happening around the world. But ultimately, those fears should just be a prompt. They should be the catalyst. It should be the fuel, if you will, that pushes us into a deeper relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's one of the things I'm learning about my fear is every time I sense fear in my life, that's just a prompt. It's just a prompt that, you know what, I'm probably not trusting God in the way that I should. And I'm probably putting way too much weight on my own shoulders that somehow I'm holding this together or somehow I'm going to fix this. And my fear is really a prompt to lean into the Lord, to trust Him in a new way in my life.
And He's there, and He'll be found faithful. I love that. I want to get a little into your backstory before we get into, well, this is in your book as well, but just a little backstory just to give some example of how you navigated this in your personal life, Pete. You tell the story about a time when you resigned from your youth pastor position as a young 20-something to plant a church, and you have this goodbye party. The youth are there. Their parents are there giving you this big send-off. I can see it and picture it as you describe it. And the party's over, you're cleaning up, and then you overhear a conversation of some of the deacons or elders in the church. Take it from there.
Yeah, I was walking out of the church, and I just heard a couple of the deacons in the church talking. And they you know, in their defense, they didn't know I was there. But I just overheard them talking about their doubts in the future of my ministry, you know. And what was so painful about it is everything they were saying was actually true. I mean, you know, they were saying, Pete doesn't really know how to preach, and he's never really led anything, and he doesn't even know where he's going to, you know, start this church. And, you know, it was all the different doubts that they had about the future of my ministry. I think what rocked me, especially at, you know, 22 years old, was that these were men that I really respected. These were men who, you know, a couple hours before this had their hands on me praying for the future of my ministry.
Mm.
And so that kind of rocked me a little bit. And gosh, I mean, I walked as fast as I could out of that church that night and got out to my car and just fell apart. I was just in the front seat of that Buick Skyhawk, just crying my eyes out. And I was praying. I was saying, God, you know, these guys are right. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to plant a church. I've since you called me to do this. You've put this dream and this passion in my heart, but I don't know what I'm doing. I can't do this. And I've very, very clearly sensed God saying to me that night, Pete, you got a decision you got to make. Are you going to live your life for their approval? Are you going to live your life for the approval of man, or are you going to live your life for me? Are you going to trust me? Because sometimes I'm going to call you to do things that just aren't always going to make a lot of sense to the people around you. And that was a defining moment for my life. It was a defining moment for my ministry. As that night, I got out of the car, I got down on my knees in the parking lot. And through my tears, I said, God, my life is yours, and where you lead, I'm going to follow, and where you call me to go, I'm going to go. And even when it doesn't make sense, ultimately, I'm going to trust you.
Can you just imagine how proud the Father's heart was for you, this young 20-something kneeling down? I mean, I'm really, when you think of your boys, can you just imagine His heart for you as you don't know, but you're making yourself available? This was God's idea that He put in your heart, and that you really didn't know what you were doing. I mean, now looking back, Pete, as a father and as a guy who's endured valleys and mountains, can you just get a sense of God's heart for what that step meant to Him?
Yeah. That's a great question, because there's nothing more that we want for our kids than to see them trust us. You know, my oldest son turns 14 today.
Wow.
And, you know, he's at that age now where he pushes back. He thinks he knows a lot more than Dad does.
Mm.
But there's moments where I'll say something and I can tell that he completely trusts me. He believes what I just said, and he'll do that. And that pleases me. So I can't imagine, you know, how pleasing it is to our Father God when we trust Him, when we trust His word, when we trust in His promises, in His provisions, in His power, and we lean into Him. And I wish I could tell you, Susie, that there haven't been moments since then where I have doubted And I wish I could tell you that there had, you know, there's never been any moments where I gave in to, you know, the pressures of approve, you know, living for the approval of other people. But there have been moments where I've strayed from that commitment that I made that night, and I strayed from that promise. But God has been so faithful in my life. I can look back at times like that moment, and realize that God is—he's a faithful God, and I can trust Him. And man, that just makes all the difference in the world, I think.
I love that about Him. I always say it's amazing He'll use me on a Monday, knowing I'm going to blow it on a Tuesday. You know what I mean?
I know.
He's so good.
I mean, it's so true. Mm. It's so true.
Mm. Well, I love this from your book. You wrote that most of the time we don't really have a fear problem. We have a trust problem. When we focus on our fears, we stop focusing on God. We assume a position in the universe that we don't own. I mean, Pete, we could spend the hour on that. So I want you to talk about it's not so much a fear problem. Underneath it, it's a trust problem, and focusing on our fears takes our focus off of God, and it puts us in a position that God never intended for us. Unpack that, if you would.
Yeah, you know, I referenced this a little bit in the beginning of the interview, but I really thought I was going to write a book on fear, and at the end of the day, this book is really a lot more about trust. What I think Scripture tries to indicate throughout is the focus throughout Scripture is not so much that we should fear less, it's that we should trust God more. And I've really seen that in my own life, that, you know, fear isn't the problem. Again, I think that fear, I don't think fear is ever going to go away. I think fear and growth are a package deal. So if you're growing in your life, if you're growing in your walk with the Lord, I believe what that means is you're often moving into new territory. And we see this all the time. People who are walking with the Lord, God called them to things that were far beyond their own ability. So they were continually being put in a position where they had to trust, where they had to lean into Him. And so I don't think fear is the problem. I think fear, you know, in fact, I think almost everything God calls you to do initially is going to involve a level of fear. We see that all the way throughout Scripture.
Indeed.
The problem is when you allow that fear to paralyze you, when you allow that fear to isolate you, instead of it becoming the fuel that pushes you into a deeper relationship with God, that's when it becomes a destructive thing. Fear in and of itself is not a bad thing, and I think it can usually be a catalyst, it can be a prompt to trust in God in new and in deeper ways.
Talking to Pete Wilson today in the title of his new book, fantastic book. I think this is a word for us today. Title is What Keeps You Up at Night? How to Find Peace While Chasing Your Dreams. What a creative way to address this, and what an important way. God does have a call on your life. I believe He's got a next place of promise for you. And there are fears, there are giants in the land, but there's a way to navigate this territory. You got a question for Pete? Now's the time to call. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Pete Wilson in a moment. Tuning in. I'm so glad to have you along today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. And I got to say this, you're pretty quiet today. I want to hear from you. What keeps you up at night? Talking to author and pastor Pete Wilson, that's the title of his book, What Keeps You Up at Night? How to Find Peace While Chasing Your Dreams. I feel like this is so helpful for anybody who maybe you tend to sabotage the things you think God's wanting you to do because of your fears, or maybe you got a sense of call, but you've got all these obstacles that seem to appear in your path. Give us a call. We'd love to have you chime into the conversation. We'd love to pray with you as well. 877-933-2484. I tweeted this insight from your book, Pete. You wrote that the paradox of faith is that you can't activate it until you act on it. Trust compels us to move forward. I just wrecked it. I'm going to say it again. The paradox of faith is that you can't activate it until you act on it. Trust compels us to move forward. Say a little bit more.
And this is the hard part. It's interesting. Just reading through Scripture and kind of especially analyzing times where God calls people to move beyond their fears, there's almost always an action step. It almost always requires them to make a move. So whether it was the disciples after the crucifixion and resurrection, when they're hiding in the upper room and Jesus says, you know, basically, I have a mission for you. I have a calling. There's a life for you, but it can't be found in the upper room. You guys got to leave the upper room. Or whether it was Moses who was hiding in the desert, you know, running with guilt and shame. You know, there's the requirement. He had to leave the desert and he had to go to Pharaoh. There's almost always this step of action. For Peter, it was stepping out of the boat into the water. And so faith almost always requires movement. It requires us to take that step of faith. And generally, the way that it works is you don't know exactly how it's going to end. And as human beings, I've found that drives us crazy because we want to know the last step before we take the first step. And some of us are so focused on trying to figure out how something is going to end that we never get around to the beginning. And yet God's power generally is released. I call it power along the way. So, you know, when he's talking to Joshua and he's talking to the Israelites and he's leading them to the promised land, but they have the Jordan River in front of them, he tells them to walk into the flooded river. And we're told that the moment that the priests put their feet into the flooded river, the waters recess. But it's not until that moment. So it's this power along the way. It's a you move. And as you move, I'm going to supply you with the power. I'm going to supply you with the strength. I'm going to do the miracle that you need in your life. But it requires that step of faith before things are activated.
Wow, love that power along the way. So we sit and wait for the power, and it doesn't come. We wonder what's going to happen, but it is grace in the steps. And loved what you said here, too. You said you were meant to experience a life of abundance and blessing, not frustration and failure. So tell me, Pete, why so many live in that constant ping-pong of pain and regret and never move out of that sort of reactionary cycle when God has something more for them?
Yeah, you know, I think there does have, I mean, we all know there's going to be pain. There's going to be disappointment. There's going to be delays along our journey. That's true for all of us. But some people, when they experience pain, when they experience difficulties, delays, instead of that pushing them to lean into the Lord and to ask God, what is it that you're trying to show me in this moment? What is it that you're trying to teach me in this moment? Instead of that, they turn more towards that bitterness, towards God's out to get me, life's out to get me, nothing good ever happens to me, instead of keeping that posture and that spirit of teachability of God, what is it that you're trying to teach me? What is it that you're trying to show me? This is why trust, I think, is so important. And that's why I focus more on trust than I do on the fear aspect in the book. Trust is at the center of every healthy relationship. In fact, if you don't have trust, you really don't have a relationship. That's true in marriage. We see that in friendships. We see that in the workplace. And it's certainly true in our relationship with God. And so we have to find a way to trust God in, you know, the mountaintops and the valleys and understand that there's a God and it's not me. And I don't always understand why things are happening the way that they're happening in my life, but I'm going to trust that God is a good God. Somehow he's going to use this for my good and for his glory.
Amen. As you're talking, I'm thinking of Bruce Wilkinson when he was writing, you know, he wrote Secrets of the Vine, and he said, so often when God does this pruning, obviously when he prunes us, it's for a greater measure of fruitfulness, like a next season. But he said, far too often when God is doing that and getting you ready, he said, Christians get offended with God, as you say, get an attitude, and they put themselves back under his discipline. And they almost postpone the breakthrough. And so talk for a moment about that attitude, because I'm sure once you surrendered, got on your knees in that parking lot as a young adult, leaving youth ministry to start a church, it wasn't all smooth sailing. You know, you had your obstacles, and the challenge was then, is God who he says he is? Talk about that.
Yeah, that's great. I love that Bruce Wilkerson quote you just said. I think for me, again, if you're thinking about this whole trust thing and how important trust is in the context of the relationship, it's interesting. I mean, trust is central to Christianity. I mean, at the very heart of Christianity, what we believe is required, really the only thing required, is to trust in Jesus, to trust that what he did on the cross is sufficient to cover my sins. So trust is at the very, very just center of Christianity. However, although trust is required, trust is the one thing that you really can't will yourself to do. You can't just tell your heart and tell your mind, I want you to trust more. So I never really say to people, and I really don't say this in the book, I don't say you need to have more faith. What I say to people is, I want you to get to know God better. Mm. Because what I know is that God is faithful. And so the more you get to know God, the more you're going to be able to trust him, right? The more faith that you're going to have in your life. So, you know, in my life these days, one of the prayers that I've been praying, and I talk about this a little bit in the book, is, God, give me a greater view of you, right? I want to have a greater view of you. What you were just talking about there, where Bruce talks about the pruning process. John 15. Jesus says, I'm the vine, and my Father is the gardener. And I love that in John 15:1, because I'm a gardening fanatic. I love the garden. I have a little orchard with some apple trees and some pear trees, some peach trees. And part of my maintaining that orchard is pruning. And I take that job very serious, because as a gardener, my ultimate goal is I want that garden to flourish. I want it to thrive. And so I have to go in there, and my apple trees, I have to prune them, because the apple tree would actually destruct itself over time. The apple tree cannot bear the weight of the fruit that it produces. So limbs would break, and it would be susceptible to all kinds of diseases. And so as a gardener who cares about the garden thriving, I have to go in there and prune. And I love this idea that God is the gardener. And I missed that for a long time. I understood in that passage Jesus talking about, I'm the vine, I'm the source of life. But I never thought about the fact God is the gardener. And what that means, as my gardener, he wants me to thrive. So I can trust him in this pruning process. I can bring him my dreams, and I can bring him my desires, and I can bring him the things that I struggle with. And I can say, God, you're the gardener. I know you love me, and so I'm going to trust you in this process.
Excellent. Excellent word. When we come back, I'm going to ask Pete about just the way the enemy comes against us. When you finally decide to step out, to step up and trust that God is good, sometimes that enemy just hits you right where it hurts. And sometimes he makes you wonder if God cares. Sometimes he gets you to isolate away from community. We're going to talk about all those ways to navigate those battles. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, or with Pete Wilson in a moment. Isn't that the point? It's way beyond you, and God really invites you to trust him. All right, I'm Susie Larson. This is with The Promise, talking to Pete Wilson about his book, What Keeps You Up at Night? How to Find Peace While Chasing Your Dreams. And I want to talk a little bit about the warfare and just the enemy attack that comes, because so often people quit on that second mile. As soon as that enemy stirs up, some interpret that as, must be on the wrong path. And you wrote, fear is a dirty enemy. It doesn't fight fair. It finds our soft spots, our weak links, and mercilessly exploits them. It whispers lies in our ears at night and saps our strength in the morning. Well, sometimes that's our own fear speaking to ourselves, but, you know, there's a spirit of fear, too, that comes against us. So talk about that and how you navigate through those waters.
Yeah, that's a great. I love the word you just used, the waters, because I immediately think about Matthew 14, and I think about when the disciples are out on the boat, and the storm blows in, and they're just terrified, and Jesus shows up, and at first they think he's a ghost, and, you know, Peter calls out to him and says, you know, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water, and Jesus says, come, and it's an interesting thing, because I think often we kind of get the focus of that story a little bit wrong, because Peter does step out, and He walks on the water, but he takes his eyes off Jesus and he sinks. And we read that story and we're like, see, that's Oliver. That's our worst nightmare. And I really do believe that the spirit of fear often attacks us disguised as a fear of failure. I think one of the main reasons that believers don't actually do what it is that they sense God prompting them to do is that fear of failure, that fear of rejection, that fear of, you know, for me, it's not so much the fear of failure. It's I fear you seeing me fail. That's what I fear. And we look at that story and we're like, well, Peter was a failure. Well, Peter did fail. I mean, if you know, technically he took his eyes off Jesus, he sank in the water. But the reality is that night, I believe there were 11 other bigger failures.
Yeah.
And they failed privately, and they failed, you know, for the most part, uncriticized. But those other 11 failures were sitting in that boat, and they were paralyzed. They could not step out on that water. They did not do it. And I think the reality is that there's a lot of us that are paralyzed inside the boat. And, you know, the boat these days for all of us is different. I think the boat represents – really, the boat represents wherever you find your safety and your security apart from God himself. So that might be money. That might be a job title. And so what the enemy often does is he leads us to actually elevate and worship things like job titles and money and different things and really put them in a place that they don't actually deserve. And we're so paralyzed by, you know, being afraid that we're going to lose that safety and security that we just can't step out of the boat. And I think that's one of the primary ways the enemy really attacks us with fear.
Boy, what a good word. When you also say one of the enemy tactics that he uses is isolation, that he gets us to isolate from people that we need, but also to convince us that we're all alone, that no one can help. And when he can do that, he can twist our perception to make almost any lie seem true. Explain, like, in a practical way how that works and the ripple effect of it.
Yeah, I'll tell you that where that really rang true for me, where I saw that. Over the past year, I was speaking at a conference called Women of Faith. And every weekend, you know, we would be out, and I'd have the opportunity to, after my message, meet lots of different women. And we would sit down and, you know, just kind of talk about some of the different things. And usually the topic of fear somehow would come up. And it's so interesting to me. I bet you 90% of the women that I talked to while I was out on that tour, when we started talking about fear and we started talking about the different things that they struggle with, whether it's the, you know, the fear of their kids making poor decisions or their fear of not having value or worth, almost every single one of them felt like their fear was unique. Like there was nobody else that was struggling with this particular thing. And I started thinking about that, and I thought, you know what, that's really not even common sense for most of us to think that we're the only ones that struggle with a particular fear. And so the only thing that made sense to me is that this truly is part of the attack of the spirit of fear in our lives, is that it manipulates us into thinking that we are all alone, that we're the only ones that are struggling right now with a fear of a problem in our marriage or with the fear of finances or the fear of failure, the fear of our worth and our value. And I think that one of the things we have to do as believers is we have to be honest about where we do have fear and honest about where we do have doubts. And that's often the very first practical step to winning this battle against fear is just being honest with each other. Because what you find out is that everyone struggles with fear. Mm. Everyone needs healing. Everyone needs the hope of Jesus. And so the sooner we can be honest about that with our friends and our family and our inside of our churches, the healthier we're going to be.
What an important word. And truly, if you really believe that you're isolated, that you're alone, all the more reason you would think that it makes sense to isolate and be alone, because you don't want to, as you say, fail in front of other people. You don't want people to see how you hurt. But how often do we hear people step up and start to share, and then people come out of the woodwork because someone went first, like Peter. He stepped out of the boat. Somebody went first and said, yep, I'm this. I mean, I've heard stories, had guests on the show, when someone stands up and admits, you know, I was in a battered relationship. relationship or whatever their thing is, the people just flock to them because they, so many people walk around with hidden pain, hidden fears, hidden stories. And I think even if you're past it, let's say you're not married to a batterer anymore, that thing can still have power over you until you're free to walk in the light with it and maybe expose the lie, and not expose you, but the lie, so you can get free, right?
Oh, absolutely. So many of the things that bring fear and anxiety and worry into our lives are things that happened 5, 10, 15, 20, 3 or 4 decades ago. But because we've never addressed it with truth and we've allowed that lie to continue to exist and live in our lives, it has a power over us that it doesn't need to have. And, you know, we talk in the book a little bit about this idea that there's a difference between being set free and actually living free. And the Israelites were a great example of this. God set them free from 400 years of slavery, but they still could not really trust him with their day-to-day life. And so they found themselves complaining and actually wanting, asking, saying, we'd rather go back and go back to slavery. It wasn't the life that God had for us, but at least it was predictable, and we knew where our next meal was coming from. We'd rather go back and live a life that we know is not God's best for us than have to be out here on this journey where we have to trust God from moment to moment to moment. And that so speaks to our human condition. They have been set free, but they weren't really living free yet. And I think there's a lot of Christians who have been set free from, you know, through Jesus and through the cross, but they still don't really know what it means to live free. And fear continues to dominate them, even though it really has no power over them.
You know, I've said this so many times at my speaking events, Pete, that I believe that many Christians are going to get to heaven and in a moment realize, I was saved, but I didn't live free. I wasn't free. And you think about, in that fleeting moment, realizing what you had access to, why you walk the earth. I don't want anybody to live with any regrets when it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And you remind us in the book that we have a God in heaven who cares about every detail of our lives. He knows our fears. He'll help us stand in battle, but he's also planted dreams in our hearts. And I just want you to say a word about that, because so often, I mean, even like in my book, Your Beautiful Purpose, I shouldn't even say this out loud. I got a lot of good reviews, but I had one woman, I think she gave me a 1-star and called me Susie Olstein because she was implying that I was, you know, saying that a purpose has to do with prosperity theology. Some people are so afraid of the idea that God would want to put dreams in our hearts. We're not talking prosperity theology, but it's biblical that he has a dream for us, isn't it?
It is. Yeah, he has a dream for us. He has a calling for our life. He has a purpose for us. He again, going back to this idea, he's the gardener.
Yeah.
And he wants us to thrive. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to get everything that you want in life. It doesn't mean that life is always going to turn out the way you want it to turn out, but it does mean that you can trust your Heavenly Father. You can trust him through the good times and through the bad times. He does have a purpose for your life. He has a plan for your life. And to the degree that you can believe that and you can trust in that, I believe it just allows you to really flourish as you go through this life.
Excellent. Make a distinction, if you would, just for that argument between self-ambition and holy ambition, because some people may interpret a God ordained, you know, they may say this is a God-given dream, but really they're walking on everybody else. And I think the last time you were on, this was a while back, but you said one of the indicators is, ask people around you, is it costing everybody for you to fulfill your dream? So make that distinction between a God-given holy ambition and a self-ambitious goal.
Yeah, and I'll tell you what, I think this is, I get this question a lot, and I think it's one of the more difficult aspects of just this whole topic of, you know, how you find peace while you're chasing your dreams. You know, I think that sometimes there's a very fine line between don't be afraid and don't be an idiot. And that line, I mean, just to be honest, it's sometimes really hard to identify. And I feel that way as a pastor leading a church that's at times taken some really big steps of faith. And we've sat around the table before, myself and the elders who, you know, helped lead this church, and just said, wow, are we sure this is what God's calling us to do? Because if not, this could be horrible. And so, while rarely in my life have I ever 110% said, I know for a fact this is what I need to do, most of the time there is some kind of level of debate. There's some question there. And so when that's going on, there's a couple of things I'm doing. Number one, I'm looking to God's word. Is there anything in my dream that would be contrary to what God's already told me in his word? If so, then that dream's not from God. That's something that I've cooked up in my mind. And we all know that as human beings, we have an incredible ability for self-deception. So is it contrary to God's word anyway? Now, if it's not, and it's, underneath the umbrella of God's word and what he's already given us there, my next step is prayer. And then after that, I'm talking to other people in my life, as you just mentioned. I'm saying to other people, does this dream seem consistent to you with the gifts and the abilities that God's given me? Now, I'm not asking them, do you think I have the gifts and the abilities to pull this off? Because quite often I don't. But I'm asking, does this seem consistent with my life, with what you've seen in my life? Does this dream, does this passion seem consistent with what you've seen God do in my past? And all of those kind of come together to really help me know when it is that I need to just don't be afraid, be courageous, trust God in this moment, and believe that he has a plan in this.
And that's the adventure of faith. I'm going to ask you one more question before we take our last short break. You say that if our dreams or our fears are at the center of the story, things are not going to work out. That's a brilliant statement. Hear this again. If our dreams or our fears are at the center of the story, things aren't going to work out. Explain what you mean there.
Yeah, for me, this comes down to ultimately, what do I want more? You know, do I really want God? Do I want more of him? And do I want to trust him in a deeper way? Or do I want to be successful? Do I want to win? You know, I believe with all my heart, when Peter stepped out of the boat into the water, there are a lot of reasons for Peter to take that risk. There's a lot of reasons for us to take risk. I mean, risk is how our faith grows. Risk is how we discover our callings and our passions that God has for us. But most importantly, and I think the central reason that Peter stepped out of that boat is because the water is where Jesus was. And so in my life, that's what I want to be my ultimate passion. It's not achieving some kind of dream. My ultimate passion is I want to be where Jesus is, and I want to trust him in new and unique ways.
Beautiful, beautiful. One more short break, and when we come back, we're going to talk about these 4 points that you unpacked, Pete, that I think are important. If we decide to trust God and with his dream for us, expect conflict, learn to wait, give up your container, and lean into transition. More with Pete Wilson when we come back. Last chance. I really am amazed. This is not shaming you. I'm just saying you're so quiet today. Where are you? 877-933-2484. I know that Pete is such a compelling guest. You're sitting there just listening. I know what that is. But I want you to chime in if you got a question. 877-933-2484 or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be right back. Tuning in, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Pete Wilson, author and pastor. His new book is titled What Keeps You Up at Night? How to Find Peace While Chasing Your Dreams. 877-933-2484. We've got 3 copies to give away. Michelle's checking in from Chanhassen. Michelle, thanks for calling. You're on the air.
Hi. First of all, thank you for all you do.
Bless you. Thanks. What's your question for Pete today?
I just wonder how... You know, I am almost 50 years old, and I have been waiting for a long time for God to give me that one thing or that passion that, you know, I need to fulfill before I leave this earth. And I'm just a little frustrated because, you know, my husband and I have stepped out at times and don't have a lot of fear in giving up everything, have done that before, sold our house and went to another country and expected God to move in the direction of ministry or something that he called us to, and it didn't happen. And I'm just... wondering, how do you hear that? If, you know, or did I miss it?
What do you say, Pete?
Gosh, Michelle, I think that's a real struggle. And, you know, there are times that I think it can be so frustrating. frustrating in life because nobody likes waiting, you know, especially in our culture. We don't like to wait in line for our coffee. We don't like to wait in traffic. You know, we don't like to wait for our food to be prepared. It's why we have microwaves. So we live in a culture where we all tend to be quickaholics. And there are few things as frustrating in life as being in a hurry when God isn't. And, you know, I wish I had an easy answer for you for why sometimes we do get stuck in the waiting rooms. And, you know, I think what can be really frustrating sometimes, Michelle, is more than likely the dreams and the passions you guys have are to really make a difference in other people's life. And so when you're in those seasons and things aren't happening, you can be really frustrated. But one of the things that I talk about in the book is that often when we're waiting, like you are right now, you feel as if you're doing nothing. But actually, you're doing something very important because the waiting, right, the waiting for God may be the most important spiritual work that you're ever going to do. I talk about how spiritual transformation doesn't take place when we get what we want. It takes place while we're waiting. And so in this process, while you guys are waiting for that dream to be achieved, my encouragement to you would be, you know, again, continue to look for what are the steps that you need to take to be obedient to what God's calling you to do. But even beyond that, it's God, what spiritual transformation, what is it that you are doing in our hearts in this waiting process? Because often what God is doing in our hearts during the waiting process is actually more important than what it is that we're trying to wait for.
Mm.
And so I know, Michelle, that doesn't take the frustration away or the pain away, but I hope that maybe in this process you'll be able to see some of the work that maybe God's doing in you guys' hearts.
And, Michelle, thanks for that call. You get a copy of Pete's book, What Keeps You Up at Night. Looks like we have one more call here. Jim is checking in from Cloquet, Minnesota. Jim, welcome. You're on the air.
Great. Thank you for taking my call, Susie. I appreciate your upbeat attitude. It puts a smile on my face every time I hear you.
I'm so glad. Thanks for calling today. What's your question for Pete?
Pastor Pete, the question I've got is when you do feel like the Lord has been compelling you to do something, when you don't step out in faith, you know, and you don't move upon what he's already told you to do, you know, fear begins to build, doubt begins to build, and over a period of time, it actually becomes like this 1,000-pound monkey on your back, and the longer you wait, the more difficult it really becomes to break out and to step out. So is there, I guess, any key that would help someone to actually then step out when, you know, they've just allowed that fear to build for a period of time?
Great question, Jim. What do you say, Pete?
That's a fantastic question, Jim. I think that, first of all, your observation is true. I think, and I've noticed that, like, with my kids in the summer when they're at the pool and they were learning to swim and learning to jump into the water. You know, if they didn't do it right away, the longer they waited, it seemed like the least likely they were to ever make that jump. And I think the same is true in life, and your observation is very correct. I think one of the things that can be helpful, I'm going to go back to the story of the disciples and being in the boat. My guess is that the disciples had counted the cost of getting out of the boat. They were very much aware of the potential failure, maybe even the loss of life. They were aware of the criticism, the embarrassment that would come along with sinking. What I don't think that they did is I don't think they counted the cost of staying in the boat. And there's a cost to staying in the boat. You know, Peter experienced two things that none of those guys got to experience. Number one, he walked on water. Like, yeah, he did fall eventually, he sank, but he walked on water. And then the second thing he got to experience is he got to experience Jesus pulling him up out of the water. And for the rest of his life, he could always look back on that moment, and he had the faith of knowing that Jesus was there for him, even in those difficult times. And I think, Jim, the more often that we're able to count the cost of staying in the boat, what are the costs of not following God's prompts? What are the costs of not trusting him? Because we tend to always just focus on what's the cost of getting out of the boat. I think that can be a helpful thing when you're kind of going through this faith process.
Wow, Jim, thanks for that call. And you get a copy of Pete's book. Appreciate you calling today. Bless you, brother.
Thank you.
God bless you. Just have a couple minutes left. What a great answer. And it goes back to what you'd said earlier in the show and in the book. If we focus on our fears, we're going to miss God. And so I think you have the capacity to take some of those audacious risks if you're focusing, again, that God is good. You know, he makes a way. And I don't want to miss out on one stinking thing that he has for me. Talk about the idea about expecting conflict, because that also can be one of those things that we allow to sabotage our dreams, is we're afraid of conflict, but that's sort of inevitable. And if we can maybe frame it differently, we can walk through it, I think, honorably.
Yeah, I think you're exactly right. A lot of us try to avoid conflict, and we think that, you know, conflict and failure are going to define our lives, when in reality, that's not true. How we respond to conflict and how we respond to failure can define our lives. And so I think that whenever you're pursuing a God-given dream, a God-given prompt, you have to know, you have to understand that there's going to be some delays and there's going to be some difficulties. And what we see throughout the Bible is that, you know, when people were obedient to God, it did not mean that they were immune to difficulties and immune to delays. Again, going back to the disciples in the storm, who was it that sent them, you know, on the boat and into the storm? It was Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. And so just because we're being obedient to God's promptings and God's callings in our life doesn't mean that there won't be conflict. Again, all of these things, though, can be things that prompt us to lean into Jesus. They're reminders. Conflict's a reminder that ultimately we're not in control, and we need to lean into the only one who's ever been in control in the first place, and that's God himself.
Indeed. Well, we're going to pray here in just a moment, but, you know, someone once said that so often we prefer a known captivity to an unknown freedom, and you touched on that a little bit, but just say another word, if you would, about the point you make in the book about leaning into transition, because we don't like the time in between. We literally probably have 45 seconds before I need you to pray, but any last thoughts about that?
Yeah, you know, it's this thing. Here's the thing. If you want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, you've got to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. And for most of us, that's really tough, because we want a life of safety and we want a life of comfort. And so getting comfortable with being uncomfortable is a tough place to live, but I'm telling you, it's out on that water that I think that is the life that Jesus has for us.
It's the only way to live. Well, Pete, would you pray for that person listening today who's maybe been postponing obedience, but their heart may be stirred up after hearing you today? Would you pray for that person?
Yes, dear Lord, we just thank you so much for this day, and I pray for those that are struggling right now to trust you. I pray that today was just part of the process of them being reminded, just God, of how good you are. And I pray, God, you give them the courage to step out onto the waters. And if they fail, and when they fail, because we're all human, just remind us that it's you, Jesus, that pulls us up. And also remind us that every once in a while, we're going to walk on water. Mm. And you're going to use us to do some amazing things. Mm. We love you, Lord. Thanks for the courage that you give us. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pete Wilson, you are a dear brother. I appreciate the time and love the book. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you so much. I really appreciate it.
Always good talking to you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's program up on our website in just a little bit. It's myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary. By a click of a button, you can send out this interview with Pete today, okay? Remember this, too. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.